Please pray with me. Dear Lord, I pray that we may hear your word, understand it, and act upon it. Amen. John 15:12-17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So the big news in the world of music is that the Rolling Stones have just released a new album, Hackneyed Diamonds. I know this thrills you as much as it does me. Their first album of new music in more than 15 years, the Rolling Stones began making music back in 1962, and of the five original members, only two are still both alive and in the band. That is the singer Mick Jagger and the guitarist Keith Richards. Jagger is 80, Keith Richards is 79, and given their age, some have been joking that they should change the lyrics in their popular song that goes, "Hey, you, get off of my cloud," to "Hey, you, get off of my lawn." And there have been other jokes that their tour behind this new album should be called not the Hackney Diamonds Tour, but rather the Grumpy Old Men Tour. Still, I have to admire that kind of longevity, don't you? Being a part of a rock band, it's such an ephemeral thing. You anticipate doing it a few years in your youth, and then you move on. They've been doing this for more than 60 years now. Jagger and Richards are still at it. How? How have they stayed together when so many great musical collaborations, Lennon, McCartney, so many others have broken apart with time? Jagger will often point to the fact that before they were bandmates, they were friends. Since they were 11 years old, they were friends. They lived just one street apart growing up in London. That friendship between Jagger and Richards, I remember glimpsing years back in a low-budget early 80s video. MTV had just been launched. And one of the music videos that was in heavy rotation at the time was called Waiting for a Friend, or Waiting on a Friend. It was off the Rolling Stones album Tattoo You. The video has no special effects or elaborate backdrops. It looked like it cost just pennies to make, and probably did, but it became quite popular. And I suspect what people saw in it was what first caught my eye, a simple, unadorned portrait of friendship. I checked it out on YouTube, 45 million views of this old early 80s video, friendship. That was an intriguing subject for the Stones to tackle at the time, for many of the band's previous songs were full of lyrics you might associate with the Greek word eros. As many of you know, there are a number of different Greek words for the English word love. Eros, love, involves sexual passion. It's the root of the English word erotic, but another Greek word for love is philia, which in classical Greek meant affection between friends or siblings. It is philia, not eros, on display in that song and video, Waiting on a Friend. Jagger is shown at the beginning of the video standing at a doorway as he sings about standing in a doorway. There are three other people who are seated on the sort of steps below him, and he sings about waiting on a friend. Then we see the camera shoots over to Keith Richards, who is walking along New York City. And after a time of this song and of Richards walking, we see Richards meet up with Jagger at that doorway. The two embrace and then sit down together. And they sing for a time this song, "I'm not waiting on a lady, I'm just waiting on a friend." Then they get up, go to a club, meet the other band members, and take the stage to perform. Nearly 70 years of friendship that pair has known, and it has endured even through rifts where they were each angry at each other and not talking to each other and making terrible solo albums. Friendship has power. And when you see it, even in a low-budget early 80s video, it sticks with you, as it did with me. Philia, the love of friends or siblings, that's a topic that Jesus highlights in today's passage from John chapter 15. The plural noun form of philia is philoi. That is the very word Jesus uses when he says to the disciples, "I have called you friends." In Greek, he's saying, "I have called you philoi, friends." Jesus then describes the bonds of philia or friendship like this: "I don't call you servants any longer, because the servant doesn't know what the master's doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I've heard from my Father." The great Greek philosopher Aristotle would argue philia is about loyalty to friends, family, community. It requires virtue, equality, and familiarity. These classic themes we associate with philia, they emerge in Jesus' words to his disciples. He's saying that his disciples are no longer in a master-servant relationship with him. They're in a relationship marked by qualities like those Aristotle had highlighted centuries before: virtue, equality, familiarity. And the bonds are like those Aristotle described as well: friendship, family, community, classical themes of philia. And yet, the bonds of friendship Jesus describes are forged and fitted by another kind of love, agape. Agape, yet another Greek word for love in addition to eros, or erotic love, and philia, or friendship love, or the love between siblings, is agape. And it's a word that Jesus uses in today's passage to describe the love for the disciples and the love they are then to show one another. Unlike philia or eros, agape is self-giving love that persists and endures regardless of circumstances or outcome. It was used in ancient texts to describe the kind of love a parent might have for their child. For example, if a prodigal child squandered the parents' inheritance that way they were planning to give them, if the child took that inheritance and squandered it on wild living, and then came back impoverished, pleading to be welcomed in, agape love is the kind of love of a parent that would welcome back that prodigal with open arms. Agape, or love of a parent, self-giving love, that's what Jesus uses in today's passage when he says, "No one has greater love or agape than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." The portrait Jesus gives of philia love empowered by Jesus' agape love, that's what we see in John 15. An agape love where someone lays down their life for their friends, that's exactly what Jesus will do. And it's portrayed in John's gospel as the grand outpouring of God's love for God's people, that agape love of Christ for his friends. And Jesus not only speaks of his agape love, he commands his disciples to show agape love to one another. It begins with agape, Christ's love for the disciples, but the response of the disciples is then to show agape love to one another in a community of friends or philoi. One of the great fruits of agape love, our Lord's love for his disciples and then their love for one another, is philia. Friendship that his disciples can know with Jesus and with one another. The Quaker tradition was so drawn to this depiction of friendship in this 15th chapter of John's Gospel that they refer to their community, not as a church, but as a society of friends, a society of friends. What a gift Christ gives us in agape, love poured out for us, and philia, friendship that we know with Christ and one another as his disciples. But it's Advent. It's a time of waiting, a time we look forward to Christmas and look forward to all that God has yet to do and yet to offer us in the fullness of time. Was philia, friendship, what people were waiting for back in Jesus' time? Is philia an answer to their hopes and dreams? Were the disciples, to quote the Rolling Stones, waiting on a friend? From other sections of John and from other passages of Scripture, in ancient Jewish texts as well, we know that many in Jesus' time were indeed waiting for something, and we know that this something, for many in the Jewish community, could be wrapped up in a single word, Messiah. Messiah, that word has been translated into Greek as Christos and then into English as Christ. In John's Gospel, the word Messiah often emerges to describe what many in the Jewish community of Jesus' day were waiting for. The children read for us today that great passage from Luke where an angel announces to shepherds that the Messiah was born. What hopes were wrapped up in that word? Were people waiting on a friend when they were waiting on the Messiah? Well, the word literally means anointed one, anointed one. In the book of Leviticus, it refers to a priest as the anointed one. But in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel and in the Psalms and in other sections of Scripture, the anointed one is a king. And at least one recurring hope in the Hebrew Scriptures, a hope connected to that word Messiah, is that God would provide a great king like David, a king in David's lineage, to lead God's people to liberation and free them from the threat of their enemies, bringing peace to their land. God promises David in 2 Samuel that God would never take God's steadfast love away from David nor from his offspring, and that God's just and compassionate and righteous rule would be at work in David and in leaders that would follow in his line. If you connect that with the classic promise of God expressed to Abram and Sarai that God would bless a chosen people and through them God would bless all nations of the earth, then that passage of 2 Samuel points to a God intent to bless the world through a people now led by David and other leaders to follow in his family line. But you've read the Bible, you've read the books and words that follow that great coronation of David. You know that the kings repeatedly fail in this high call to live out the covenant faithfulness of God, to obey the commandments. In the prophet Isaiah's time, we read of King Ahaz and how he was driven by fear and not by faith. We read of Solomon, David's own son, and how he horribly failed in the high call of kingship. But still there were hopes for a coming king. The children read to us one such hope from Isaiah. They reminded us how Isaiah proclaimed a day would come when people would say this with joy, "A child has been born for us. A son given to us, authority rests on his shoulders, and he's named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Those grand titles sound to our ear as likely accompanying a coronation ceremony. They speak of a king. And such passages lead us to think that in Jesus' time, the people of Roman-occupied Judea, people living with a foreign empire that was exacting taxes from them and exercising control over them and their land, that there was hope among them for a coming king that might liberate them from such foreign powers as God had done before with regard to Egypt and Assyria, and unite them as David had with the power of God at work in them. And there were still other hopes associated with that word Messiah. We read in other Jewish literature that some of those hopes centered around a new age, a new time, a new temple, a new chapter in the life of God's people. There were hopes for a messianic age where the blessings of God would pour out on the people in the forms of holiness, purity, justice, righteousness. From our scriptures and ancient Jewish texts, we know there were hopes for a Messiah who might be king, liberator, herald of a new age. But were they looking for a friend, for someone who would come and befriend them? We don't know. The Hebrew scriptures don't overtly connect the concept of the Messiah with friendship, though certainly great kings like David had friends, like Jonathan, and those relationships are spelled out. And yet Jesus, the one we as Christians call the promised Messiah, does emphasize friendship. And our Savior's portrait of friendship offered the disciples back then and offers us today a powerful portrait of friendship and a powerful alternative to the language of kingship as we imagine all that Christ has brought and will bring. I don't know about you, but when I sing the songs of Christ as King of Kings, celebrate his kingship, on one hand, I love the language. It reminds us of a God who truly rules over all things. It lifts up in a world of so much chaos and confusion and violence. God really does hold all things, and God's rule, God's way of feeding the hungry, drawing people together in him, it really did come with Christ. His rule is still at work among us. And yet king language can also throw me sometime, in part because I'm, as you are, Americans. You know, we don't have a king. We're skeptical of monarchy, and I think appropriately so. We're suspicious of too much power being in one person's hands, and so the king language, we sometimes aren't quite sure what to do with it today. How do you relate to a king? What does a king mean for me? And so, if you're feeling that way too, there is powerful language also in our scriptures about the Savior we call King of Kings also being our friend. And it's language that is wonderfully non-patriarchal, you know, non-hierarchical. In fact, Jesus even emphasizes how it provides this equalizing force where the disciples are now aware of the great revelations of God that Jesus has passed on to him, and that makes them friends, those who share common knowledge. He speaks of their bonds as being so tight. He invites them into friendship, not just with him, not just with one another, but through him to God, that very God we know in Christ. Friendship with Jesus. Friendship with God through him, friendship with one another as a community of friends, philia, that is something. In addition to kingship, in addition to that great rule that Christ brings, philia is something we can savor and celebrate in the coming of Christ. You might have seen the recent Pew survey that was released this last October, and it revealed two things about friendship. One, well over half of Americans surveyed believe having close friends is essential to a fulfilling life. More people said friendship is crucial to thriving than said marriage or children or money is crucial to thriving. Friendship was lifted up more than those. We want friendship. And yet more than half of those surveyed said they had only between 1 and 4 close friends. Nearly 10% said they had no friends. This is one of the reasons the Surgeon General has written about a loneliness epidemic in our country. Isn't one of your great longings philia, friendship? I remember especially waiting for it, yearning for it during the recent years marked by COVID-19 and home quarantine, and when it came, even in proximate or partial ways in worship services, celebrated with all of you online, in phone calls where I'd receive a call from an old friend or make a call to an old friend or a new emerging friendship, opportunities to connect with you all on Zoom happy hour, to engage with you, even with all the COVID restrictions and acts of service, such as through showers of hope or acts of advocacy for the world that we long for. that provided these glimpses of friendship. And what a gift it was. I realized in those days especially, I was waiting for it. I even got a call during that time from a member of the community house I was a part of at Fuller Theological Seminary back when I was a student there. He said, "Matt, I'm trying to get together some of the old guys who lived in the Brzee house to have a Zoom reunion." This was when you couldn't go outside your own family unit to connect with people in person, and we all jumped at it. And I still remember in those days when I, like you, were locked in our houses, unable to connect with friends in person, watching on the Zoom screen in gallery view these guys I hadn't seen in years. As we talked to one another, I realized what a gift had been dropped in my lap, the gift of friendship with these guys through the Christian faith that we had shared and the time we'd spent together at Fuller, and how those friendship bonds can continue. What a gift it can be. Aren't you waiting on a friend? I was certainly waiting for other things too, a world free of COVID-19, a world free of racism, a world where leaders truly embody justice and compassion. I was waiting for all that. You are too. But aren't you waiting on a friend? And if so, hear the good news from Scripture. Jesus has called you, has called us together, friends, philoi. And you're not surrounded by just one or four friends, all those around you, the community of disciples, they are your friends. We're a grand society of friends, and you not only receive God's love in Christ, but get to show God's love to one another. And when you do, you strengthen those bonds of philia, friendship, and invite all of us into that grand thriving we know by the love of Christ poured out to us. So this Christmas, let's sing the great songs of Christmas, like Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. But let's at least recall, if not sing outright, other songs too, like What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear. What a friend we have in Jesus. And as we look to the future, as we look to that world that we wait for and work for, remember that world, we'll have our friend, Christ, in it, and his love abounding. We are, you and I, waiting on a friend. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.